Tonight I want to share a principle with you that I learned some time ago. And this principle is one of the motivating forces that drives me on every day of my life and causes me to spend time in the Word of God and make that application from the Word of God to my own life. And I believe that when we read the Word of God in the Old Testament, how God dealt with His people and how people dealt with God and vice versa, we can learn and we can profit from those experiences. Because the words that are there, they are written for our understanding, for our edification. They are written that we might be strengthened in our faith day by day. And I praise God for that. And there was a scripture that I was talking a little bit with Brother Rex about today that concerned me for some time, as well as the one in Matthew 7, where Jesus spoke, and we shared a portion of that with you last night. Many would say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things? And yet Jesus is going to say to them, I don't know you. And then there's a passage of Scripture that's recorded in Revelation, the second chapter. And starting with that second verse and going through the fifth verse of that chapter, the writer is speaking or revealing the words that was revealed to him by Jesus Christ. This is a revelation of Christ, and John recorded the words for us. And he is speaking to the church at Ephesus. And he said, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them that are evil, and have tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and have found them liars. And hath borne and had patience for my name's sake, have labored and have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first work, or else I will come to thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. That fourth verse has puzzled me for a long time, where it is recorded after complimenting the church on all of their positive points. Then he turns around and he said, okay, now here's the compliments, but, or nevertheless, you have a problem. And that problem is this: you have left your first love. And I wondered about that, and that text puzzled me for a long time, and I have spent many hours researching this and trying to understand for my own benefit why these words were given and written that we might understand. I believe that immediately following salvation, the Spirit of God enters into our lives and confirms that we have a new relationship with God. In Romans, the 8th chapter and the 16th verse, the writer says this: the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I don't know about you, but that's enough to turn me on to be called a child of God, to be called one of His children, and to realize that I am an adopted child that has the same rights and the same privileges that His own children have. And I think about Jesus Christ. We become joint heirs with Him. And I think about all the beautiful things that God has promised to us in His Word. I think about all these things and I meditate on that, and I rejoice in my own life that I am a child of God right now, tonight, and I'm sure of that. Why? Because God's Spirit is dwelling within each and every one of us. Not too long ago, I preached a sermon at Blood River, and one of the elderly ladies, as she walked out the door that morning, she said, Brother Billy, I appreciate everything you said, but I'm not totally sure I agree with one statement that you made. And she said, I've heard it all my life. I've been told it by people in the church. I've explained it to my children. And that statement is this: that God is only a prayer away. I said, I don't believe that in the context in which it's given. God is not that far away from us. God's right here. You know, the Word of God tells me that God's Spirit does not dwell in tabernacles made by hands, but He dwells in that fleshly temple of my heart. You want to know where God is? God's right here. God goes with me everywhere I go. He hears everything I say. And what scares me, He knows my thoughts. And then when I think about that a little bit, that don't scare me too much anymore, because then it helps me to think positive and right things. God goes with me everywhere I go. I don't have to wait to pray to Him. God is here right now. And if you're a child of God, if you have accepted Jesus Christ, if you have been baptized in His name, your sins have been washed away, God's Spirit is dwelling in you right now. And so if I would ask you right now, where is God? What would you say to me? Right here. You believe that? You believe it with all your heart? Are you convinced of it? Put a smile on your face. I look out sometimes on Sunday morning, and when I'm teaching a class, and I look at people that claim to have the Spirit of God, and it looks as though most of them have been baptized in vinegar. That they have that frown, that radiance is not about, that joy is missing, that peace is not there. They tell me about all of their problems, and I keep trying to say, yeah, but God's greater than that. God is greater than all these, and God is in that. And I tell them that they can talk to God through Jesus, and Jesus faced every trial and every temptation and every problem that you're facing or will ever face. And furthermore, when He understands even death, because He speaks to us from the other side of it, He's been there, gone through it, and been resurrected from the dead, and is alive forevermore in heaven right now at God's right hand, doing what? Interceding for each and every one of us. That excites me. To know that I can go to God in prayer anytime, day or night, or anywhere, at any position. And I can communicate with Him, I can open up my heart to Him, and I can let Him know how I feel. And it's a very beautiful thing to be able to do that and understand that. It's very, very easy, though, in our lives today to grieve the Spirit of God. And one of the ways that we do that, I believe, is recorded here in Revelation 2, is that we leave our first love. I would like to, first of all, deal with this from this aspect. How do we leave that first love? If we go to that text in Revelation 2:2 and through 5, there are at least four areas that we could look at. Number one is, we could ask the question, is it because of not working for God? The ultimate answer, I believe, to that is no. We can be very busy for God and still not have that joy of that first love. We can get out here and labor. We can get out and do many things. We can go visiting the sick. We can encourage people. But that joy somewhere, somehow, just is missing. We can labor. We can even labor for the right person and for the right cause and still have this first love missing. Number two, is it because that we do not read the Bible? No. We can have all the knowledge of the Bible and still lose that first love. The Pharisees knew the Scripture well. They were not ignorant people. They knew the Scripture of their day. The church which left its first love also knew the Word of God. They used the Word to check the credentials of those people that came to them and to see whether or not they were of God. In other words, they tested their doctrine by the Word of God. And if they were liars, they had nothing to do with them. They would not allow them to teach and preach in their services. Next, is it because of not praying? No, we can pray and still be spiritually cold. Have you ever felt your prayer seems like it hit you on the head as soon as the words would come out, and those times of dryness with God, and it just seems like we just couldn't get through to Him at all? I've often felt that the Scripture text that tells us to pray and teach and so forth and work in season and out of season is telling us we are to pray when we feel like it and when we don't feel like it. Fourth, is it because of not witnessing? No. It is possible to witness and still have a dullness in our own lives. The labor of the church which left its first love certainly include witnessing. They witnessed for the truth, and they did not become faint-hearted in it. And I guess one of the things that really upset me that we discussed at some length here not too long ago in one of our church meetings, that when people would accept Jesus Christ, you go out and work with them, and I was sharing this week with someone that one night a young man and his wife called and asked if Irene and I would come over and visit with them, and we drove over. I carry my Bible with me, and we sit in their living room. And we got home, it was after 4 o'clock in the morning from talking with them about the Word of God. They were just ready to soak it up like sponges. And every once in a while I'd look over at Irene, she'd shake her head, and I knew that was saying, it's time to go home. But I say, okay, we're going to go home. And about that time, one of them will say, well, what about this? And I'm here to tell you today that the following Sunday, both of those people walked down their aisle, that aisle. They gave their life to Jesus Christ. That evening, they were immersed in His name for forgiveness of sin. And when I looked out and I saw the people in the congregation of that church, my heart snapped. And I said to them, where's the joy? We don't know the people. We don't know the people. And I says, whose fault is it? You've been here from 10 to 40 years. And you stand here and tell me you don't know this couple that's walked in here and they've been here 2 weeks prior to this and you don't know. I saw in their hearts and their lives, I saw that it appeared to me at that time to be a lack of concern for those people that were lost. I didn't see that joy. I didn't hear that rejoicing like there was in heaven with the angels when those two people admitted their need and confessed their sins before that congregation and was baptized in Jesus' name. I didn't see that joy. I didn't see that rejoicing. I didn't see that fellowship that I feel is so necessary. I didn't see that support. And I praise God that mentioning to those people brought it to their attention that there is joy in that witnesses. And I think somewhere down the line that we lose that. I believe that we lose our first love when we lose our daily awareness of our need for God. Now I want you to notice I said daily awareness. We lose our first love for God when we lose our daily awareness of our need for God. Our need for God is the very motive that brings us to salvation. Because I know, as you do, that no amount of work, no amount of sacrifice, no amount of financial giving could ever gain salvation for us. It's too great. It's too immense. It's too wonderful. It is a gift of God that is given to us freely. We can never earn it or buy it or purchase it. And we should realize that. And so the very motivation that brings us salvation is that we need God. That apart from Him, we're nothing. Even Jesus Christ said, I can do nothing of my own. As I hear and as I speak, these are God's words. This is God's power. It's not mine. It's what God has given to me to share and give to other people. But once God begins to meet our needs, we tend to forget that we have them. We become rich and increase with goods, and we feel that we have need of nothing. And this is a time that we lose that first love. And I think about Revelation, the 3rd chapter, the 17th verse, where it speaks primarily there to that church of Laodicea. And they had gained in riches and wealth. And they looked around and they saw everything that they had and all the good things that they possessed in life. And their ultimate conclusion is, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. When people get to a point in our life when we do not depend upon God for our daily needs, we lose that contact, we lose that relationship with God that I call our first love. You know, I see a process in God dealing with His own people. God led Israel out of bondage in Egypt into that promised land. And each step of the way, it brought new needs into their lives. There was the problem that they had of being delivered from that Egyptian army that was pursuing them. There was the problem they had of water to drink. There was the problem that they had of food to eat in the wilderness. There was the problem that they thought they had without clothes and shoes to wear. And isn't it interesting in every one of these incidences that God delivered them from it and they had to blame it on God because they knew there was nothing that they did for it? When that sea opened up and they walked through, listen, you know, that's a miracle beyond comprehension for me. From being from the south and knowing that anytime water is drawn out of a stream or anything, you walk across it, it's not dry land, it's mud in the south. I don't know if it's like that there or not, but I've always thought that was a miracle. And they walked across on dry land. And when that Egyptian army came in, what happened? That water came back and drowned them in the sea. And then there were times when they needed water to drink and God brought it out of that rock and gave them water. There was food and that manna that came from God from heaven. The quail that God fed them with. The clothes. How would you like to have a pair of shoes that you wore for 40 years? The price of them, now I'd appreciate that, wouldn't you? 40 years they wore those same shoes and clothes, and guess what? They didn't wear out. They were made better then than they were here, or God was in it. And I believe God was in it. And God did that for those people, and He reminded them. I believe that even that absence of that manna on that one day of each week was a powerful reminder not to take God for granted. When the Israelites reached the edge of the promised land, God predicted that they would lose their love for Him. And He told them exactly how it was going to happen and what they were going to do. And I believe that very same pattern takes place in our lives today. We lose our sense of need of God. As soon as God allowed His people to enjoy the abundance and the provision of this promised land that God had given to them, they forgot the day by day, hour by hour provision that God had met during their time of need. They no longer counted on the hands of God for bread, but they trusted in their own hands to plant their crops and to buy their grain and to feed themselves. They no longer needed God to keep their shoes from wearing out because they would make them, or they had money to buy them. And in Deuteronomy 8, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me. This is such an important passage of Scripture to me, where God directly predicts and tells the children of Israel exactly what is going to happen when they enter into that land of promise. And I would like to start reading with verse 11 of Deuteronomy 8. And I'd like to read through the remaining part of that chapter of verse 20. It says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I have commanded thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and are full and have built goodly homes and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, and that He might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face. So shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God." Here is God's prophetic warning to Israel, if you will. And isn't it interesting, as we look back on it now, how minute detail these prophecies were fulfilled as far as Israel was concerned? Immediately when they went into that promised land, these very things started happening. He said, "Lest when thou art eaten and art full, and have built goodly homes and dwell therein, when thy herds and flock multiply and silver and gold and so forth and come on," He said, "then your heart are going to be lifted up, and you're going to forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Think about that for a moment. Think about all the things that God told the children of Israel was going to happen to them when they went into that land. And it did. They fell right into it, being warned that it was going to happen, but yet they did. And I believe that the order in which they fell into it is the very same order that we struggle with in our lives as Christian people today. Often we are very aware of physical needs, but we must also become more and more and more deeply aware of our spiritual need of God, of our mental need, of our emotional needs that God can provide. The more we are aware of the needs of other people, the more intent is our intercession for those people. The more we are aware of God meeting their needs, and those people seeing the genuine love, then that thanksgiving that we offer to God becomes more real to us every day of our life. The more we tell others of His greatness in meeting needs, the more sincere is our praise to Him. When we are secure for the future and well-fed for the present, we begin to believe that we can avoid the consequences of violating God's laws and His standards that He's given. We lose our fear of the Lord. We become bold in doing those things that displease God. We do not fear Him because we do not need Him as we feel sometimes to meet our physical needs because we have it. There is wisdom in Proverbs 30 verses 8 and 9 that I appreciate. And that wisdom is this of that writer. He said, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." What a rich passage of Scripture for God's people to understand. We build our lives around the thing that is our source of security. If you remember nothing else tonight, please remember this point. And I believe that you will agree with me full-heartedly. Our life is built around our security, whatever it is. Whether it is finances, whether it's investments, or whether it's God, or whether it's something else. Our life has a tendency to focus around about that thing. We seem to hone in on that thing, and we seem to hold that above everything else, because that is our security. Even much like the little child carrying the blanket around, or the teddy bear around. They won't go to bed tonight. Maybe some adults still carry their teddy bear to bed. I forgot mine. But some adults take that teddy bear to bed with them at night, and there's something about that that offers security for them. And we laugh about that if you don't do it. But I'll tell you one thing. You take a child or an adult that's used to that and take that away from them and see what trouble you have getting them to go to sleep. There's just something about that. Now, we bring that same philosophy into our spiritual arena. And it is very true. When God provides our needs, we tend to become vain, and we think that it is our own strength and our wisdom and our own needs that we have met. And we forget the Word of God, where it tells us that God has given us the strength. God has given us the ability to gain the wealth that we have, and we ought to praise Him for it. Now, you're probably sitting there, and are you saying it's wrong to be wealthy? No, sir. No, ma'am. I believe that wealthy people are a blessing from God. I believe wealth, when God gives it to people, He entrusts it to them. And I think it's a blessing from God. And I think every one of us that do not possess it ought to praise God for those that do have it. I believe that with all of my heart. Never have the ability to look down on a person that it maybe has a better home, a better car, a bigger farm, whatever, or maybe more money than you do. Never look down on those persons and say, oh, you know, there's something wrong. No. Because I know people today are very, very well off, or are tremendous Christian people. And I praise God for them. But you know, Proverbs 30 says, here's the other side of that coin. There are people that have absolutely nothing. And those people steal. And they do these things. And the psalmist says, please, don't give me too much and don't give me too less. Why? And he gives the reason in each case there. And what a beautiful, beautiful thought it is. When problems which are beyond our resources to solve, it comes in and he threatens our security. We experience fear. Those of you that can remember the period of time of the Great Depression or read about it, I think that is a classical illustration in our time that we can know of. The number of people, when their empire seemed to crumble apart, what did they do? Did they turn to God? No. They took their life. Because their security was gone. And it's a beautiful thing that when we can understand where our security really is and where it lies in our own lives today, and we build our life around that, and you build it around God, I've got news for you, and you know it already. God has never let anyone down. He's not going to start with us. And so when we build our life around God and His will for our lives, that is security that we can really, really enjoy, and I think that we can appreciate more than we have any time else. I found the scripture text in Mark 12 and verse 30, a portion of it, and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart." Listen, there's no one I love more than my wife and my children. I have had in the almost 30 years of ministry, I've had people take a look and they've attacked me verbally. And that didn't bother me. But when they start talking about my wife and my children, that hurts me. And there's not a person here, there's not a man in this congregation tonight would not stand up and tell you the same thing, that their love for their wife and their children is phenomenal. It's a different love. But then I think about my love for God. Irene and I have sat down so many times and we've talked about this, and we've knelt by our bed and we've talked about this at night. And I told her years ago, I said, darling, I said, if it ever comes to a choice that I have to make and God requires this between you and Him, you're going to lose. And I remember one time we were asked to go to Nova Scotia for a month. And she was having problems and she was sick. And we had the five kids at home. And by the way, that's a miracle that we were able to raise those six kids back in the good old days. And whenever time I look at it, I praise God for that. And I went in and I talked to her and I said, we've been asked to go to Nova Scotia, pastor the church there for a month. I said, maybe a little longer. And she looked at me and she says, you go, I'll be fine. And so I went on, the general conference made the thing out for me, bought the ticket and everything, and when I got to Nova Scotia, I called her. I said, how are you feeling? She says, I'm feeling great. She says, I'm really having no problems. Now, that month was the best month she'd had in 2 years. And I look back on that, and people, one of the elders of the church, a man that was elected, and he would have no problems at all with me telling you, he was elected from Minnesota to the board of directors, Brother Elmo Gasper, a man that I love with all of my heart. He took me to the airport, he and his wife, Larry. And as I started to get on that airplane, Elmo said to me, he said, Brother Billy, he said, you sure you're doing what's right? Irene is sick. I said, yes. I feel in my heart comfortable about that and doing it. When I delight in someone else, even in my wife and my children, more than I delight in my God, then I'm in the process of losing that first love and getting away from it. Listen, people, that's a hard concept. Believe you me, it is. That's a hard concept. But I believe in it with all my heart. And there is no way, and you know this probably a lot better than I do, but there's no way you can ever outgive God. There is he that scattereth but yet increaseth. You know, that don't even make sense. You got a bushel of corn out here and go scatter it out in the field. Guess what? You don't come back with two bushels of seed. Normally you come back with that bushel empty. But it doesn't work that way when you give to God, does it? Then I think about John, the 15th chapter and that 19th verse. And he said, if we are of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And someone told me one day that they would much rather hear the word of God shared by someone that's supposed to do it than for that person to walk away. Every opportunity that we get, we should share the word of God with those people around about us. When we refuse to do it, out of fear, we are losing that first love. And what really brought that to my attention, I will never forget it. Brother Lapp had assigned Louis Kump and I, when we were in college together, an assignment to go and to talk to at least two people before the next day's class about Christ and bring a written report back to them. So Louis and I got the idea, where would be a better place to go and talk to somebody about Christ than to go in a tavern? So we left Oregon and went up to Mount Morris, and we walked in this tavern, and a man was sitting there on the bar stool with one leg hung over it, and you know what he had in his hand, and we walked up there and I introduced myself to him, and Louis started talking to him. And so when the guy turned around and looked, I sort of got back behind Louis because Louis is pretty hefty at that time. So we went on and talked to him about it. We shared the gospel message with him. He continued doing what he was doing, and we walked out of the tavern. The next morning, lo and behold, here's Brother Otto E. Dick. I said, what could he want? Some good-natured individual from the Oregon church saw Louis and I coming out of that tavern, and guess what? He squealed on us. Brother Lapp says, I didn't want you to go that far, but we did. And you know, it made a difference in my life. But that man in that church was offended to see two Oregon Bible College students coming out of a tavern. You know Matthew 24:12? It says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We see all these sins of our day, all of our moral questions around about us. Without me going into any or naming them, you know what they are. And the things that our forefathers used to look on as scarlet, we look on them as passionate pink today, don't we? The sins of our society has just slowly but surely dampened and colored our opinion of a lot of these things, and we no longer stand up and be counted for those. And I think that's a shame. I think that's a sign we're losing that first love for God and that standard, and God's people should carry that banner. They should be the leader and not the follower in standards and morality and doctrine. 12, when I'm unable to forgive another for offending me, I've left my first love. 1 John 4 says this, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, do you know what the Bible calls that man? A liar. If I say that I love God and hate you or anyone else or have that feeling within my heart, I'm a liar because my Bible says I can't do that. And when I fail to forgive people, someone that has offended me, and let me share a thought with you. You could go to that person and you can apologize or you can talk to him and that person could just shun you and not accept that apology. That has no bearing whatsoever on my forgiving that person, does it? Because I can forgive that person in my heart and then it's up to him to do whatever he wants to do with it. That's between he and God, isn't it? That person doesn't have to say, oh, that's all right, and pat us on the back and carry on and so forth and say, I forgive you. But if you've done your part, and you know what I found? That witnessing for God is not done in the first mile. Because that's what's required of us. It's that second mile. That's why Jesus said, go with him twain. Why? That you could show what's really you're made of. Have you ever wondered why he told you to turn the other cheek? That is the time to witness to those people. Have you ever wondered why, if he said, if he wants to take your coat, give him your shirt, if I may use it in my language today, and give him that shirt. And then he's going to say, what's wrong with you? Why are you doing this? What beautiful opportunity to share the Word of God with him. That second mile, that other cheek experience, that separates the one that possesses Christianity from those that profess Christianity. Maybe you've been looking at someone in a church somewhere and maybe their life hasn't been right. Maybe their very lifestyle has sort of turned you off to Christianity. Let me tell you, if you allow a carnal or a hypocrite or a lukewarm person to stand between you and God, I want to ask you a question. Who's closer to God? Please don't use that excuse. His will is that no one perish, that everyone be saved. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first work, or else I will come to thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. If you're here tonight and you've been putting it off to accept Jesus Christ, why not do it now? Why not make that stand for him right now?